We've got a few folks in here who are in school right now. Everybody's been through school. Otherwise, did you ever take a test without doing the homework first? And how did that feel? Maybe like you were a little bit unprepared, didn't go the way you had hoped, because you know, doing the homework is usually where the actual learning is. That's the way I always figured it out was, you know, if you don't go through the preparation, you show up to the event and you don't know what you don't know. Today, I'm giving part two of the message that I gave a few weeks ago. It's part of a series titled Gain Your Brother. And part two, the subtitle is Settle. Part one, we talked about being right. Part one was titled Be Right. Part one was like the homework. We didn't even get into, you know, the series revolves around Matthew 18. We did read that, but part one was all about being right, and that's the homework before the reconciliation can take place. Just to remind you of the main points, first was to have the right goal. The goal is to gain your brother out of the process. You know, nothing less than that will suffice, and nothing more than that that you're trying to get out of it, it's going to be any good. We had to have the right attitude towards ourselves and others, the attitude of being humble children of God and realizing that they are too. We have to have searched out the right issue in order to be right. That's drawing out the deep waters, being a person of understanding, clarifying exactly what the fault is, the offense that was against you. What is it? Or is it, do I just not like this person? We got to narrow it down and pinpoint it. And then starting with the right person, which is always the self. What comes next is the test. The test, one of the main questions on it, I'll go ahead and give you. Will we obey God in the way that we deal with conflict? Because you're going to have conflict with people in God's church. You're going to have conflict with people out of God's church. And God is really interested in whether you're going to follow his commands and instructions for how to deal with that conflict or not. So today, we're going to examine the steps in God's process for dealing with conflict. And it is more depth than just what Matthew 18 states very quickly. You know, go to your brother, go with witnesses, go to the church. Those are the three steps. There's more to it than that. And it requires continuing in the right mindset of humility and gentleness and love with the hope of fulfilling God's unique vision for a truly unified body of Christ. That's what we're all working towards as we go forward to God's kingdom. Okay, so it's time for the test. We have one last question, actually, before you go to your brother. One last check to perform once you've pinpointed the offense and you feel confident of what was bothering you and why. One last check is, can I overlook this offense? What category does this offense fall into? Is it one that I can overlook? Yes, no, why? Can I overlook it? This is a biblical option. We want to recognize that in Scripture. We'll go into that. And when we've searched ourselves, we've looked at our motives and behavior, we've asked God for guidance, we've gotten our own self out of the way, but something is still standing between us and our brother or sister. Does it have to be dealt with in that process, or can I overlook it? You know, well, we talked about the fact that offenses are not necessarily a matter of sin. Sometimes I can be offended for something that's not a sin, but it's something that upset me that the person did. It's not a matter of sin, or even if it is a sin, if it's a one-time event that's going to be limited and probably very likely not going to happen again, we might be able to overlook that out of love, but that overlooking itself has to be genuine and complete. And those are the only options, and we all need to be aware of that. There is no other option. Either you decide right then and there you're going to overlook it, or you're going to go and you're going to deal with it and get it done. You know what you're not going to do? I'm not going to hold on to it for later and bring it up to that person next month, next year, 10 years from now. Not going to do it. If I have, I have not obeyed God in how to deal with conflict. If you're going to choose to overlook it, you're going to choose to forgive them, and you're going to forgive them completely. Otherwise, what you're doing is what we find in Leviticus 19, verse 17. Leviticus 19, verse 17, we might have read this last time, but it's good to review. Leviticus 19, 17 says, this is the law of God, right in the heart of the law of God. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. That is going to the person. You shall not take vengeance. Okay, so you're not out to get revenge. Nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. So if you are not going to go to the person, but you are going to hold on to it, you are bearing a grudge. And God has a problem with that. Now, in contrast, instead of doing all those things that you're not supposed to do, it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When a matter is settled, whether we settle it by overlooking or whether we're going to go to the person, understand that to be settled, we must have complete forgiveness. Do we know what that means? What is complete forgiveness? Well, that's why we have a three-parter instead of a two-parter. Today I'm going to talk about the process. Next time we'll talk about forgiveness. We'll discuss complete forgiveness as a final step. I'm at next sermon, which we don't have the schedule yet, but it'll be sometime next month. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Now, I told you there's a biblical basis for overlooking a sin or an offense instead of going to the person. Proverbs 17 and verse 9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. We're going to dwell on that for a little bit. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Okay? If we're going to cover a transgression, let's understand what that's not. It's not sweeping something under the rug where we're going to lift it up and have to clean it out at a later date, where it's just going to be seen as a problem again. The wording here, the word cover, it carries imagery. It's about putting a garment on a person. The same word cover there is the word for covering a person with a garment. It carries a sense of putting clothes on a person who is naked, exposed. Well, if that's the case, if I have covered this transgression and then later I uncover it, what have I done? I'm stripping that person naked after I've covered them. Did it matter that I covered them earlier if I'm just going to strip them naked after the fact? Well, no, that's not right. If I decide to cover the person, it's because I want them to be covered. Ought to be. Otherwise, I've undone any good that I had done. Forgiveness, and with it, discretion, are very important to God's process of reconciliation and dealing with conflict. Discretion is when we don't tell other people things that aren't their business. You know, it's not going and venting to other people about a problem I have with someone else, because really, venting is just another word for gossip most of the time. It says, he who repeats a matter separates friends. I can separate myself from that person by repeating it with them, but if I go and repeat it to other people that weren't even involved, well, now I'm separating that person I have the issue with from their other friends. And that's not right. You know, this person, even if they did something truly wrong, you know, sin creates a barrier, creates a separation. But wow, if I go and talk to other people about it, it's like they built a wall and I'm just going to really fortify that baby up. I'm going to brick it. I'm going to make it a nice, strong, sturdy wall that further separates that person, not just from me, but from all these other folks that I've told about it too. I'm expanding the wall. I'm making the problem worse. You know, if we do that, we've become equally responsible for the conflict. I don't want that. I don't think you want that. We really need to be aware of it and be very careful. If we have a problem with another person, we need to be very careful that we are not going to anybody else but that person about it. Otherwise, That person's not going to be happy when they find out about it. And God's not going to be happy about it when you've done it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. That was 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And Peter is teaching his epistle. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, here he is quoting the proverb, encouraging the church to practice the law of God and the wisdom of God that had always been his way. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The word fervent in Greek here literally means outstretched. It's outstretched love. You know, in the Church of God, the Worldwide Church of God, it used to be said that love was outgoing concern for others. That was a phrase that just kind of stuck. Well, this is a place where we find that, you know, in the Greek words behind this, that outstretched love. It's like stretching out your hand. You know, that word that means fervent there, outstretched, is the same word used, for example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, if you want it for your notes, where Jesus would stretch out his hand to touch someone, to heal. We're talking about a love that reaches toward another person. A love that fulfills that desire to cover, to clothe each other. To clothe that person with what? To clothe them with mercy, the same way that God does for us. Okay, so if we have an offense, and someone has committed against us, and we've dwelled on it, it's still separating us. I haven't told others about it yet. I haven't told the person about it yet. I have just meditated on this, and whether it's something I can overlook or not, it's got to be settled. I know that, and it has to be moved out of the way. If it's really a matter of sin, then we need to bring it to that person so they can be inquired about, agreed on what happened, and repented of, if that's really the case. They need to know. That's what we read in Leviticus 19 also. Rebuke your neighbor frankly that you not share in his sin. You don't want to be liable for them doing something like that. You know, there's an example in Scripture of where there was a conflict that couldn't be let go of. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which I won't turn there, but that was a case where it couldn't be let go of. There was blatant, unrepentant sin that the whole congregation saw and knew about. And you know what they did? The exact wrong thing. They got very prideful. They decided to be non-judgmental about it. And so they swept it under the rug. Paul brought it back out because it had to be dealt with. It was a problem. It was not something that could be overlooked the way it was. And you know, that things like that shouldn't happen often. You know, if there's a case like that, the ministry needs to know about it. But those things, egregious, blatant sins that are in front of everybody, just really shouldn't happen very often among us. I don't think we see those much. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, I'll just quote it, says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. On this topic of can I overlook this offense, asking myself that question, you know, can I live peaceably without going to that person? Can I put this behind me and not go to them? And not find myself talking to others about it that I shouldn't? Come with me to Matthew 5 and verse 23. Christ gives us in the Sermon on the Mount a way, you know, criteria that we might be able to abide by. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Christ said the following. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, okay, you're going to worship God, in other words, and there you remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Is this problem I have with my brother or sister in Christ something that is affecting my relationship with God? So that's what Christ wants us to consider with those words. Is it affecting my relationship with God? You know, how many times have we heard someone say or thought ourselves, well, I'm not going to church because so-and-so is there and I can't be around that person. I shouldn't have to be around them. However it might come out. You know, if we then stay home and don't go to God's holy convocation, we're isolating ourselves. We have now caused division because we divided ourselves away from the problem. Away from the body, rather. The body's not the problem. The problem, somewhere along the way, is sin. Remember our discussion last time about stumbling blocks. We don't want to personally have driven someone away to the point where they feel like they need to stay home because of their problem with us. As I heard one wise person say, nobody's kicking me out of my own church. If nobody's going to cause me to be separated from the body of Christ and have to stay home just because they did something I didn't like or they treated me a way I didn't like. You know, the church isn't them. They're not the church. The church is a body. It's everyone. You know, and this isn't their meeting. This is God's meeting. We're called to be there. Where Christ says, be reconciled to your brother, the word reconciled means changed. It literally is saying, be changed to your brother, changed toward them, changed in your attitude and outlook towards them, changed in your relationship with them for the better. We can choose to change our perspective. We can choose to give them the benefit of the doubt in many cases. I have a few reality checks built into this message because it's kind of heavy and I think we need to lighten the mood. Reality check number one, just from a logical standpoint, do you think, so let's make this a survey. Do you think that there are more intentional, purposeful offenses against you? Or are there more accidental, unaware ones? Just think about it. Which ones are more likely to be? Something where somebody intentionally, just dastardly, you know, plotted against you? Or are there more likely to be things where, oh, so-and-so wasn't paying attention and I wasn't the most important thing on their mind at that time. They said something careless or said something by accident. I think a reality check would tell us that there's more accidental offenses, more unintentional offenses than really like just insidious, intentional ones within God's church. I think that we all suffer from a certain natural amount of insecurity and defensiveness about something or the other, whatever our buttons are in our life. They're there. And you know, if we end up with a situation where someone's done something and we can't just let it go for whatever reason, then we got to get to the bottom of it. Then we have to follow Matthew 18, and we're ready for step one, phase one, you might call it. Go to your brother. Actually, Matthew 18, let's just turn back over there and read it in its entirety. Verse 15 that contains this instruction, just that one verse. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. All right, before I really dig into what that means, let's just take a quick warning. It ties into things we've already said, but here's a quick warning. Don't play sheriff in the congregation. Don't play sheriff in the church of God as a whole. You know, we can see people and stay in contact with people and see things that happen all over the world through social media now within God's church. Don't play sheriff. Don't play sheriff in this room. Don't play sheriff on Facebook. Don't show up to somebody's congregation for a visit and start playing sheriff there while you're there. We're not trying to, you know, root out some hidden evil from the congregation. That's not our job. You know, we're here to worship God, and to the extent that we are going to have these relationships with people, if they're doing something wrong, we're seeking the sheep that go astray and helping them return. We're not looking for ways that others are falling short in their relationship with God. This is to be kept, you know, these instructions in Matthew 18 are to be kept between me and them alone. You know, I'm looking at the things that's between us and them, you know, me and this person. Unless, you know, we've got a 1 Corinthians 5 situation where there's a sin so egregious and so blatant and everybody's just pretending like it's okay when it's not, you know, that's a different issue. That when it's in the open and affecting others, And it's just known that this person is unrepentant and doesn't care what the law says, then that's a different situation. Okay, so we're not playing sheriff, so how do we go to this person? I have three P's. Hopefully that helps us remember. Three P's of going through your brother. The first P is you go privately. We've already touched on discretion, but it says it right here. You and he alone, or you and she alone, as the case may be. You go privately to that person. And like I said at the beginning, we are trying to submit ourselves to God's process for dealing with conflict in the church. This is one we really need to follow. There is no room for venting it out to other people. There's no room to create gossip that causes people to either choose sides, which that can even happen unknowingly. You know, the first to plead his case seems right until his brother comes and examines him. Well, if the brother never gets to come and examine because you're gossiping in secret, the person has heard a one-sided story, and now you have caused this problem by going to them in the wrong way. Make sure you have the right person you're going to talk to, like we said last time. Go to that person, you and he alone. Going to your brother privately to seek peace is essential. Otherwise, just like we talked about how love is going to cover a multitude of sins, well, that's not just true if you overlook it. It's true through the whole process. I need to cover that person. Because sin is shameful. If I have something that that person ought to be ashamed of, the last thing I need to do is uncover it to somebody else. And now, you know, I've told somebody else and they're thinking, well, that's shameful that that person's that way. And, you know, for all they know, that's not even true what you said happened. Because they didn't see it. They weren't a witness. And they're not even talking to the person that it involved. Discretion is absolutely essential. Don't uncover anyone's shame to others if you can help it. Keep them covered. You know, Christ even spoke of part of what we are here to do on earth is to cover those who are naked. You know, Christ said, if you have done this to the least of those who are called by his name, you have done it to him. Even if someone is genuinely wrong and sinning against God, we ought to uphold their honor to the extent that we're able. Okay, so for perspective, we're not talking about making a big multi-party mess out of a small offense between two people with this process. Reality check number two, you want it? Of course you do. Are there going to be more small everyday offenses or big egregious ones that become a whole church issue? Just like earthquakes, there's going to be a whole lot more itty-bitty ones that you don't even hardly feel than, you know, 10 on the Richter scale bringing the house down. There's just going to be more small ones than big ones. Always. That's reality. We don't need to make it bigger than it actually was by going to anyone else. We go privately. First P. Second P is we go politely. Politely. You know, it's hard to go politely if we're still really worked up about it. That's why the homework is so important. You know, sometimes I need to work it out with myself first so that I can go politely. When I say politely, you know, that's just a term that starts with P. What I'm really talking about is the gentleness that Jesus Christ lived and taught about. Gentleness. You know, it's going with good manners. If you go to somebody's house, what are the good manners before you just barge in the door? Give a knock. Give a knock. Don't barge in before you hear an answer. And certainly, don't kick the door down on your way in. You know, bust in there and break the lock off its hinges and, you know, cause damage on the way in. You know, it's funny because you wouldn't do that to, you know, my brand new house I moved into yesterday. Have we ever done that to a person, though, over an offense? You walked right up to them, just laid into it. When they're totally unprepared, you know. Somebody might be relaxing in their chair, sipping their coffee, and the door breaks down. Now the coffee's spilled too. And metaphorically speaking. What's a polite way to go to somebody to broach a conversation like this? Maybe ask for a good time that you could talk. Maybe that's the equivalent of knocking on the door. Ask for a good time you can talk about it. Don't demand that they're going to talk to you right then and there, because this is Matthew 18 and we got to deal with it, me and you alone. Let's go outside right now.
ask for a good time. You can talk about it. Be fair.
You know, if I had time to search it out, think about it, I think I owe that person the opportunity to examine themselves as well. And before I jump in telling them how awful their behavior has been, it's good to give them the courtesy. The courtesy. Here's an example of how you could do this. If you need the words, if that's something that's, you know, not natural to you, or if it ever comes up, you can walk right up to that person and say, "Hey, you said something the other day, struck me kind of wrong. I want us to get past it. It's kind of bothering me. Is there a good time we can talk about it?" That's not a bad way to do it. You know, they can hear that you've got some kind of issue. If they're in the middle of their own kind of crisis, they can tell you, can we do it another time? You know, let's figure this out. Let's have a phone call tomorrow, or let's meet up for lunch tomorrow. Or, you know, they could say, I think I can handle it right now. Let's walk over here and talk. It's an example, I think. And, you know, I didn't come up with that. I got it from some people in a discussion. I thought it just stuck out as a really good way to handle this. But I think it illustrates and demonstrates Christ-like gentleness. You know, be prepared for the other person to be surprised by what you're telling them. Make sure that you have a soft answer ready to turn away wrath. They might be angry if we're putting them on the spot and they feel defensive. And we might evoke that in them without meaning to. You know, people deal with conflict in all different ways. And if we're going to go to a person in this process, we have to be committed to be patient and understanding and willing to hear them and listen to them. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. Actually, I already quoted it because I got excited and went ahead of myself. Proverbs 15, verse 1. It's where it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, mentally, we have to be prepared to have a soft answer and make the other person feel comfortable. Now, that might mean if we do start talking about this issue with a person, we might have to say something like, "Hey, maybe we should talk about this another time. I didn't mean to upset you. Didn't mean to force you to talk about it right now if you're not ready. Might be better if we take some time to think it out more." That'd be a good courtesy to that person. If we can see that they're saying they're okay to talk about it, but really they're just escalating. But we have to have some self-control over ourselves to be able to do that. All right, so we're going to go... See, what are my three P's? I forgot my first one. No, I didn't. Privately, politely, and now plainly. Plainly. What might I mean by that? Plainly. We have searched out what we feel and why. We've pinpointed the offense the best that we know how, but we still have to communicate to that other person in a way that they can hear and accept how we feel. That means, for example, not giving a long-winded case making where we are just thrashing them, where they have no chance to respond. Like, "You're going to listen to what I have to say," and then you go on for 5 or 10 minutes. It's got to be a conversation, not a lecture. And you know one thing about that with all of our wonderful digital communication? This means we really need to do this in person if we can. Because if we're going to send them an email or a text or a letter, then we've done the exact opposite of that. We've just given them, we've laid out everything for them in writing, and they have no way to interact until it's consumed. You know, those ways can come off just like a lecture, and they can't respond. And face-to-face is just the highest quality communication. That's the form of communication God invented for us as our primary, was to talk face-to-face, and we ought to honor that, especially for something this important. Because there's a lot that's communicated by how you talk to a person that's more than your words, your body language. If they can see the sincerity of you, has anybody ever had a text go wrong where someone thought you were upset with them and really you were just in a hurry, or you were just, you know, saying something in a way that was natural to you with nothing else behind it, and now they're like, "What did I do?" It happens. It happens very often. People need to be able to know your sincerity when you approach something like this, and you really can't do that with written communication. Writing might help us collect our thoughts in preparation. You might even want to have a list of bullet points to make sure you don't remember, that you don't forget things that you needed to talk to them about, or points that you needed to make, but you don't want to read it like a script. You know, refer back to it, make sure you voiced your concerns, make sure you really dealt with the issue, but don't get sidetracked. Make sure you don't get sidetracked, you know, but don't feel like you've got to read the whole thing to them the whole time. Going to them plainly means sticking to the issue. That is, the fault or the offense that prompted this to begin with. I think we talked some last time about avoiding those kind of general, broad, sweeping statements that come off like attacks, like, you always do such and such and such and such, or you never do this or that for me. You know, those absolutes, that way of thinking and speaking, is the enemy or an enemy of peacemaking. If you haven't prepared yourself, it'll be very easy to let those kind of things come out of your mouth. Keep it limited to the offense, to the sin that's between you at that time. Don't drag all those other times into it. You'll keep it down to what you're dealing with in front of you. Be plain in your approach. Part of being plain, you know, plainness is not just being clear, it's also being simple in a way. You know, it's part of humility. Don't assume what they do or don't know. That's often a cause for a lot of internal distress that we put ourselves through in any conflict situation. You know, even if the answer seems obvious, they had to know this when they did that. Do yourself a favor. Just ask them instead of assuming it. You'll figure out, what assumptions am I making? Don't make assumptions and say things like, you knew that blah, blah, blah. But maybe they didn't. It'll help both sides understand each other better to ask a question than to make an accusation. Now, Matthew 18 and verse 15, going back there. We don't need to actually, well, I guess we can turn to it. I'm about to turn back anyway. Matthew 18, verse 15. I've got my place marker there, which if you didn't have yours, sorry, I forgot to remind you. So that last little bit of that verse says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. I think I have an issue with the translators here, in fact. I think instead of a period, they should have put several exclamation points. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You've done an awesome thing. You have brought in a lost sheep. You have restored and repaired a relationship that never should have been broken. And that's a happy thing. You know, God says that there is joy and singing in heaven when one sinner repents. And that's what we're after. You know, if we have gotten to that step, we have gained our brother in that conversation, that went successful, and you know, you figured out if they were really at fault, if there wasn't some false assumptions playing in there, whatever, we've sorted it out and there's nothing between us now, we've achieved our goal. We don't have to keep going in the process. It stops there. You know, that's the end of that conflict. You know, the point of this is not to drag each other to court. We're trying to settle. The title of the message today is Settle. We want to settle long before it comes to some bitter, drawn-out battle over who was right about this or that. And we have the option to agree and settle it at every step. And generally, the sooner we can settle it, the better. If we can settle it without even going to the person, if we can overlook it, great. If we can settle it going to them and us alone and work it out, great. Sometimes we can't. But the next steps to be rarely needed. Matthew 18 and verse 16, the second step in this process is to take witnesses. Matthew 18, 16 says, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that, quote, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Under God's law, you know, that quote is from the law of God, no one could be convicted of wrongdoing by only one witness. You couldn't be punished for an offense if there was only one witness. There were some exceptions to that. The person was committing idolatry. I believe that was one of the exceptions to that, but very few exceptions. No one will be put to death except by the mouths of two or more witnesses. Okay, what does that really mean in this case? How does this actually look? If you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Again, discretion. We're not told to go grab somebody and say, hey, you're going to be a witness. Let me tell you all about what so-and-so did. And then take them and say, see, and they won't change either. Well, no, you have now biased and influenced that person. You have gossiped to them and gotten them on your side, and they're no longer, I mean, they weren't a witness to what happened. They're a witness to your side of the story. But you kind of told it in an unfair way. Now, what is this person to be a witness to? Well, if they weren't a witness to the offense, it says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. There is supposed to be a witness to the conversation that you're still having with your brother or sister. That's what the witness is for. They're there to witness the conversation. And those witnesses have a responsibility. The responsibility is to be objective, to be impartial, and their responsibility is to hear out both sides. They're a witness to the conversation. So you don't tell them your story ahead of time and gain them as an ally and bombard the person, gang up on them. They are there to establish and clarify the issues toward resolution. We're supposed to get every charge established in the hearing of others. In other words, the point of this process of taking witnesses is to agree on where it is that we disagree, if we're still disagreeing. To locate what is it we're actually disagreeing on. Somebody witnessed this. Clarifying what the real issue is takes a lot of work, as we talked about. You know, the fundamental problem is that we all see our own way as right. Once we see it as wrong, then, you know, as people of God, we're obligated to change that. If I think I'm wrong, I'm going to change that. I believe that you're all that way too. If you think you're wrong about something, I believe you're working with God to change and get yourself right. The point of taking witnesses is to search deeper into the problem with the help of others, to cut through the hurt feelings and to get down to just the facts, so that each side can see reason, so that there can be agreement. Again, that second reality check told us that most issues are going to turn out to be misinterpretation, imagined motives of another person for whatever reason, whether it's my defensiveness or maybe it is things they've done in the past. But witnesses have a tremendous responsibility all throughout the Bible to be objective and to be impartial. So there are laws of God concerning witnesses to be impartial, be faithful, to patiently hear without rushing to judgment, to look past the emotions and get to the facts, to give sound and biblical counsel according to God's law, not according to human feelings that might lead us astray. And hopefully in that process of talking about it in front of witnesses and getting their input on where the issue is and what the disagreement is and how we might resolve it by much of the same process, hopefully we've gained our brother and we can all celebrate together, go out for dinner, have a good time, slaughter the fattened calf. It's a happy event. If it's not enough to bring resolution, how would it not bring resolution? Okay. If I couldn't settle it alone with a person, having the perspective of a witness or two didn't help us to settle who was at fault or to settle whether something wrong was done or whatever it is, well, now we go on to the third step of taking it to the church. Well, what's that mean? Is this the point where I get to go and tell everybody at the potluck about what so-and-so did because we're taking it to the church now? No. The church does become responsible for having the final word in judgment. We need to understand what that means. And part of this is going to come down to submitting to the authority that God put into the church. We need to know what that looks like. Let's read Matthew 18, verse 17 through 19 now, since this is the section that we're now on. It says, if he refuses to hear them, that is, there's a person who is, the witnesses have determined, is at fault in this process, and the person is refusing to hear, so they will not admit they did wrong. The witnesses agree they did wrong. If the witnesses don't agree you did wrong, then you ought to settle at that, because that's what the witnesses are for. One or the other person may not be ready to let it go still, and it has to go before the church. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. The church of God is given power by God, by his Spirit in us, to have the final word in judgment between individuals in the church. The church becomes responsible to faithfully seek and administer the will of God. And also, where it says, it will be bound, better literal translation of that section is, it will have been bound. In other words, God is going to reveal and speak through them by his Spirit, is the better translation of that. It will have been bound, or will have been loosed. Not that these people are going to arbitrarily just support whoever. That's, I mean, they could do that. That'd be a major failure if they didn't actually seek it out in prayer and get to the bottom of it and look for God's inspiration and pray even fast about it. That'd be a major failure if they just went with whoever they liked better or whoever they were more biased towards. That'd be a major failure. You know, that can happen in God's church, but it shouldn't. You know, just because that can happen doesn't mean we shouldn't seek to follow the process God set out. If something beyond our control like that happens and we end up with, some minister presiding over it who just really botches it, well, that's a shame. That person let down their responsibility, but we're not going to let down ours. We're going to follow God's process. We're going to accept the outcome of the process. Well, what does it mean when it says the church? Tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, who in the church? After all, the church of God is not just the ministry. It's the whole body. It's everybody. Does that mean we tell everybody in the congregation about it, and we have it as part of the announcements? Well, so-and-so have had a dispute, and we're going to have a public hearing about this. Or, I mean, in our day and age, do we get on a Facebook group with thousands of people around the world and say, we have a dispute to settle today between... Well, that sounds a little ridiculous, doesn't it? And you know why it sounds ridiculous? Because it violates the principle of discretion that runs through this entire process, doesn't it? Even at the point where it comes before the church, it's something that the minimum number of people need to know about. The minimum number of people that can know about it. Because we're not there to ostracize or shame anyone needlessly or drag dirty laundry in front of people who don't need to see it. You know, the goal, after all, is for the person to be fully restored and to gain our brother. And it gets really hard to do that if there's an announcement in the bulletin stating a case against them. So it's not going to be something like that. It is, in fact, referring to sorting it out with the ministry to accept what will be bound or loosed. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, we'll see an example from the Old Testament. Well, the law of God then is the law of God now. God doesn't change. His processes don't change, and his way of thinking doesn't change. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 says, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. At that time, God had committed that judgment to a certain family in one of the tribes. The priests were of the tribe of Levi also, but they were the family of Aaron through the ages. And they were given the special responsibility. God also raised up other judges, as we know, that were not part of the tribe of Levi, that judged the people as well. says, you shall do, in verse 10, according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. Now, I might add in parentheses, it says not to add to, but okay, I won't add to it, but a thought in parentheses is, even if you don't like it, sorry. This is what they decided by their best judgment. If their best judgment stinks, well, sorry, you followed the process and submitted to God by submitting to them, and if they fell down, that's their problem. That's between them and God. It affects you, but it's between them and God too. Verse 12 says, now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die, and so you shall put away the evil from Israel. We don't enforce capital punishment within the church, but the sentiment, the core of God's law here is still there in Christ's instructions in Matthew 18, is it not? If that person will even not hear the church, he shall be cut off and be like to you, even a sinner and a tax collector. In other words, that person, you consider them as though they are no longer part of the church because they will not submit to the church. So we see here a different administration of the same law. Verse 13 says, all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. You know, when people see the outcome of this, it ought to affect them. There is a mandate, certainly, to accept that judgment. And in doing so, it brings unity to the group. You know, if that person will not repent and be part of the group, they have to be cut off. Otherwise, they have division in the group. That was true in Israel. It's true in the Church of God today. This guidance for disputes no longer comes from priests or Levites. It comes from the ministry of God's church today. In fact, you know, oftentimes, I know having been in the ministry, there are situations that skip straight to this step without following the other steps, and that's not right either. Generally, the responsibility of a minister, if they feel that the first steps in the process have been sidestepped, is to point the person back to those first steps. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 25 and 26. We read just before there. Remember, we were reading about if you have your gift at the altar and you remember an offense, and go and deal with it, and then come and offer your gift, be reconciled. Christ builds on that in verse 25 and says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. In other words, he's saying, settle this. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. That means you need to be pleading with this person even before you get to any other step. You know, can we settle it at this step? Do we have to escalate this? Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. And assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Once you go to that point, you've taken it out of your own hands. Now someone else is going to decide about your situation. And you're going to have to accept it whether you like it or not. So we can see a clear progression now. If we kind of step back and get the whole picture of these three steps, you know, boom, boom, boom. The big picture and the progression is, at first, we have a very high degree of autonomy in how we handle it. And a very high degree of individual responsibility. You know, God wants us to deal with it at that high standard. Seeking mutual agreement together with the person. You and them alone. We come down a level because that didn't work. Next best thing is to have it arbitrated by some witnesses who will help us just, look, let's sort out the facts, let's seek that mutual agreement, but have a voice or two of reason that's from the outside, not people I handpicked, right, to be on my side or that they handpicked to be on their side, but somebody who's truly just not a part of it that can listen and help us agree on this, be a voice of reason.
Okay? We still got a good amount of autonomy there, a good amount of freedom, and a lot of responsibility. You come down to that last step, taking it before the church, and you are giving up that autonomy, and the church takes responsibility for executing a fair judgment. At that point, we are called to fall back and rely on, with trust and submission, to God's process. If we get to that point, it means for somebody to admit that they have failed. And that we need the church's help. We can't deal with this on our own. We can't deal with it without involving someone else. We tried. We have to be ready to accept that, even if we disagree or don't like it. It's the lowest form of resolution. You know, sometimes people get that upside down. They think, well, if I go to a minister and the minister's on my side, then that's a big thing that means something. No, not necessarily. It's the lowest form of resolution. You've passed it off for somebody else to decide. It involves the least amount of personal growth on my part. You know, if I'm the person that's allowed to come to this point. What it does do is hopefully allows both parties a way forward with each other. And both parties a way forward within the church. And both parties a way forward with God, if it can be successfully dealt with at that level of the church. Because if you don't submit when you've gotten to that point, you're worse than a heathen and tax collector, because heathens and tax collectors can still repent. And there is always a way back with God. He always allows that, as long as we're breathing. As we start to conclude, the way we handle conflict in the church is a major, major doctrine. And we need to think of it that way. It involves commands of God that we are to follow. It's a major doctrine that is as deep as it is difficult sometimes. And even though, you know, we know about Matthew 18, other people know about it, and some of it even might sound obvious to us if we've heard it long enough and enough times. The reality is, it's less widely observed than the Sabbath. You know, we do a pretty good job of putting our work away and not, you know, getting up and putting on our work clothes and going in to work for money on the Sabbath. But it's Matthew 18 stuff, going to your brother. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. We might not even like to talk to people about problems we have with them, but we might have to. What is really supposed to distinguish us, the true church of God, from all other people on earth? What is it? Well, you could say a lot of things. You know, the Sabbath is a sign. Keeping God's commandments is a sign. But Jesus Christ said that by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And that love encapsulates every part of God's law. But if we're missing out on this part and how we deal with each other when things get hard, we're missing out on a lot. That's just as much a part of God's law, and you know, it's not good to compare one to another in terms of what's most important. But the goal of all of God's law is love. So this has to become just part of our nature as we allow God to transform us. If we're working towards that, it can become part of our culture in our own family, our culture in our congregation, our culture in the church of God as a whole. It's what it must be, in fact. And you know, if we do that, we won't end up in situations that people tend to end up with. You know, situations in our marriages, situations in friendships, situations in the congregation, in the church organization, or with the church of God as a whole, it just shouldn't be. It can be avoided. Not just avoided, but conquered and overcome if we'll do what God said to do about it. So let's be different. Let's be better. Let's settle with our accusers quickly and stretch out in love to cover one another's nakedness.